Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks for tuning in to Connecting Faith, and happy Monday to you. I'm Neil Stavem, along with Ted Ross. And Ted, there's a wonderful verse in 1 Timothy 4:12 that is appropriate for today. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity."
And the second half of that verse, I think, is especially important to impart to teens because it's easy to go, don't look down on me, but what does that require? You know, that's a good verse.
We're going to find out today how the teen years can be transformed by the gospel. In fact, our guest today is a teenager and has written a book about it, and we're looking forward to finding out more. I want to encourage you to stay tuned for the conversation today.
Jaquel Crow is our guest. We look forward to hearing from her.
Today on Connecting Faith, we have an opportunity to learn a bit more about how we can grow in our faith when we understand what it means to truly be a Christ follower. We're going to reference a new book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. And what's maybe unique about our conversation just ahead is that the book written by Jaquel Crow, who is herself a teen, and we're looking forward to learning more about her journey and her writing and her passion for following Christ. Jaquel's a writer from Eastern Canada who is editor-in-chief and lead writer of TheRevolution.com and a contributor to the Gospel Coalition, DesiringGod.org, and Unlocking the Bible. She's been writing about living as a gospel-centered young person since age 11 and has published more than 1,000 articles and now her first book. Jaquel, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much.
You know, we want to find out, was this something that you were just burdened to share? I mean, that there was a message that just, you know, couldn't get communicated other than in a book?
Yeah, absolutely. So the themes of it were things that I had been writing about for a long time. You sort of referenced that I've been writing for other young people since I was 11. So for a long time, I have been burdened with this message of how the gospel really needs to transform a young person's life, that they can't just say that they believe in Jesus and live like they don't. And so I've been writing to my peers about this for a long time, and as I interacted with more and more of them, I just came to the point where I thought that a book would be something that would be a very strong encouragement to my generation, that I could reach more people with the message of this gospel. And it just came to a point where, I felt that I needed to write this book, that the Lord was going to use it to work, and that's how it came about.
You know, despite your enthusiasm and leadership, your generation's not always looked on in a positive light. So how have you maybe worked to overcome maybe the skepticism not only of your peers, but maybe more of adults?
Sure. Well, our generation really is known, like you said, for a lot of negative things. We're known for being apathetic and lazy and entitled and selfish and so many of these millennial stereotypes. But a big part of that is because culture places just really low expectations on young people. We expect them sort of to be lazy and selfish and entitled. And one thing for me, was learning to rise above those expectations. And young people are capable of so much more than we give them credit for. There are so many other young people just like me who are seeking to pursue holiness and rise above the limits that culture places on them. So many other young people who are not lazy, who are not selfish, who are not entitled. So shifting the mindset of how we look at young people, how we look at my generation, is really a big point in seeing how the gospel can transform and affect our lives.
Do you think the adults and maybe youth ministry leaders, church leaders, who we've been a little remiss in not calling your generation to sacrifice and to be sold out? I mean, have we enabled you to be less than you could be?
In some contexts, I think yes. I can't speak for every church, of course, and some are certainly calling teenagers to the high standards that are set in Scripture. But I do think this low expectation mentality has bled into the church, in that we expect young people, for example, to be disciplined in certain areas of life, like their school, like hobbies, sports, extracurriculars, but not in their spiritual lives. We sort of want to feed them light things. We don't think they're ready for theology or getting into God's word for themselves. So that has definitely affected how the church has ministered to young people.
So tell me a little bit about your faith journey. Did you grow up in a home that was passionate about pursuing Christ? Give us a little bit about your story.
Yeah, I did. Both of my parents are Christ followers. My dad is a pastor, actually, so I have pretty much always been surrounded by a home culture that that values things like worship and discipline and joy. So I believe I was around 4 or 5 when I did make a profession of faith, but by the grace of God, I actually cannot remember a time in my life where I was not seeking to honor God. Of course, there was that time. I'm not saying there wasn't, but I just, in God's mercy, don't remember that. But when I was around 9, 10, 11, early teen years, that's when I realized that my faith needed to be personal. I think a pretty common thing for young people who grow up in a Christian home is we get to that point where we realize that our relationship with God can't be based on the fact that our parents are Christians or the fact that we go to church. And for me, that was right around this time as a preteen. That's also when I started getting into God's word for myself alone every day. And that was a huge change in my life as I started to learn so much more. And that's also around the same time that I started writing. So I got into writing and just began to write about what I was reading in God's word and learning in God's world. And it's funny, my faith journey really is connected to my writing journey because I write about what I'm passionate about. And when I was a preteen, when I started becoming passionate about the gospel, that's really when I started writing about it.
Talking with Jaquel Crow, who has written a new book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. And Jaquel, one of the first things you address in the book is that we need to have a clear definition of what a Christian is and what he or she does. Say a little bit more about that.
For sure. So sometimes we can not define what a Christian is, and that can be to our detriment because a lot of young people, especially those who've grown up in the church, have heard about being a Christian and have sort of heard about all the do's and don'ts, but they don't really know fundamentally what is it to be a Christian. And one place that I love to go in the scriptures is Philippians 3, 8 through 11, where the Apostle Paul talks pretty clearly about what exactly a Christian is, what a Christian does. And in the book and in the text, I see 6 things that a Christian does. A Christian treasures Christ. A Christian devalues everything else. A Christian puts faith in Christ alone. A Christian knows God. A Christian suffers for God or is willing to suffer for God. And a Christian naturally becomes more like Jesus. And that is really at the heart of what it means to live out a gospel-transformed life.
You know, sadly, according to studies, maybe the majority of kids your age that grew up in the church have checked out by now. That's pretty sobering. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, one reason that I have seen in the young people that I've interacted with and maybe just in the mentality of some churches, the culture that they create, is that they don't make young people feel like they are really part of the church. Maybe they just create this atmosphere where young people feel like they go to be served by the church, they go to youth group, they get their pizza, and then they go home. But they're not involved in the teaching. The pastor just sort of preaches to their parents, always addresses their parents. It just becomes more for adults, I guess. And young Christians are made to feel like, you know, they can be part of the church when they're adults, when they're older. And that is a massive disservice to young people, I think, because when we look at Scripture, we see that young people were pretty much expected to be involved in the life of a church. You look at the epistles, Paul and Peter explicitly addressed the young people in their church. So I think a big thing is that churches are not asking teenagers to invest and engage and serve and even sacrifice for the church. They are really just treating them as spectators.
You know, we've heard the saying, you know, as Gandhi, I think, said, you know, I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians. I mean, a lot of people seem to be attracted to Jesus, or at least appreciate Jesus, but they don't care much for a church. You challenge that view.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's funny. A lot of people look at the church as a place full of hypocrites. And my dad is fond of saying that people will say, I don't want to come to your church because you have hypocrites in it. And he's like, no, you should come because we always have room for one more. And I like that because it gets at the heart that no one is perfect. No human is perfect, even if they are a Christian. But the church is really this body of imperfect people who are just trying to follow Jesus better and who are seeking to love others better. And we are going to mess up and we're going to fail. But the church is ultimately a family that is bonded together by the blood of Christ. And so we are a community that is seeking to worship God better, to love each other, and really, teenagers need to be a part of that. We need to learn from those who are different than us, who are older and younger than us, and if we are Christians, no matter our age, we need to be a part of this body.
Talking with Jaquel Crow today, who has written a new book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. Jaquel herself is still in the teen years and has been writing for half a dozen years or so. In fact, is a writer from Eastern Canada who's editor-in-chief and lead writer of TheRevolution.com and a contributor to the Gospel Coalition, DesiringGod.org, and Unlocking the Bible. And she has written this new book addressing eight aspects of a teenager's life in relation to what the Bible has to say, talking identity, story, community, sin, spiritual disciplines, growth, time, and relationships. We're going to dig into more of those in the moments ahead. Do want to mention that we do have some copies of Jaquel's book to give away. It's brand new from Crossway Publishing. And you can sign up for that if you go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and then send us your contact information there on the email. And we'll make sure that you're in the drawing for this great book. This Changes Everything. It is not just for teens, but it's certainly appropriate, a good word for teens. We're going to talk more with Jaquel in just a moment, but sign up for a copy of the book at myfaithradio.com and then click on Connecting Faith, and we'll continue in just a bit. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Today we're talking with Jaquel Crow, who's a writer and has been writing for TheRevolution.com for a number of years, also a contributor to the Gospel Coalition and DesiringGod.org and Unlocking the Bible. And she has written a book for teenagers herself, speaking as a teenager, and we're gaining some new insights into what it means to live a life according to the gospel and how the gospel transforms the teen years. This Changes Everything is the title of the book. Jaquel, that's maybe one of the challenges. I know you address it to time in the sense of, you know, making the most of our time, but the fact is that the teen years is a pretty short space of time, and there's a lot of things going on that can sort of fill up our time. So talk about how we prioritize that, you know, whether we're 18 or we're 88.
Sure. Well, the teen years really are a fleeting time in our life, as you just alluded to, but they are also some of the most formative and important years of our lives. So how we use them is tremendously important. A lot of people view the teen years as a vacation from responsibility. That's something Brett and Alex Harris talk about in their book, Do Hard Things, and culture sort of expects or encourages teens to spend these years on so many different pursuits, sex, alcohol, school, even relationships, like pouring our identity into those things. But the gospel calls teens to use their teen years, to use their entire lives for the glory and pursuit of God. And so really that just means using these years in a way that focuses, that prioritizes God's glory above our own. So that means when we look at all of the things of life, when we look at what clothes we're going to wear, what we're going to post on social media, what hobbies we're going to pursue, what relationships we're going to pursue, we look to Jesus first and we ask what is going to honor him instead of me. Culture expects teenagers to be selfish, to focus on whatever they want to do and use these years for them. But teenagers who follow Jesus look to him and say, how can I use these years? How can I redeem these incredibly unique years in my life to bring more glory to God than to me?
I don't know how if it's the same in across Canadian schools, but certainly in the U.S. there has been a renewed emphasis, or maybe a new emphasis over the last few years, especially in high schools, for students to be involved in some sort of service project. Service projects are sort of the order of the day, maybe to help us break out of some of that selfishness. But talk about how, as a Christ follower, acts of service and that part should play, should be integral to who we are.
Yeah, well, I think sacrifice and service are central aspects of what it means to follow Christ. We are servants of Christ, and that should change our motives and desires and willingness to do things that would serve others. So a non-Christian teen and a Christian teen could both engage in the same service project, for example, but for the Christian teen, their ultimate goal should be to honor God through serving others, not to do something because A, they have to, or B, because it'll make them feel good, but really to serve God more and to love others well. And that really gets at the heart of what it means to be a Christian.
You know, speaking of what it means to be a Christian, one of the things that you address the reality of sin, talking about the story, and we're kind of in an age now where it's not really politically correct to talk about sin. So what does a teen need to know about sin?
Yeah, for sure, especially my generation. I think we really don't like talking about sin. We are constantly preach tolerance, and that it doesn't really matter what others are doing, and even ourselves. Sin isn't really that big of a deal. It's just mistakes we make. But a very important part of following Jesus is realizing that sin, all sin, is an affront against a holy God, and so it is evil. And we still deal with sin in our lives, and all of the sin that we deal with, even though it may be small, such as gossip or insecurity or hatred, that is disobedience to God. It displeases and dishonors God. And so that means we must repent of it. We must turn away from it. We must hate it even, and seek to follow God in a different path, do a 180 from sin and pursue holiness in a new way.
You know, you address one of the ways to avoid sin requires discernment. And, you know, in theory, I suppose the older we get, we should have more discernment because we have a lot of life experience. But talk about strategies for growing in discernment.
Sure. Well, I think you are so right in that the older we get, the more we grow in discernment. And that's why it's so important for young people who want to have discernment to learn from those who are older than us. Parents, for example, people in our church, our pastors. So for young people who want discernment, they should be seeking to learn from those who are older, seeking to be held accountable by them. And then getting into God's Word. That is where we are going to find the ultimate standards of truth and goodness and beauty, seeking to study God's Word more and more and grow in sanctification through that. And then, perhaps the most obvious, but also one of the most important, is to ask God for that discernment. That's what we see in Solomon's example in Scripture. When God asked him what he wanted, he could have anything, and he asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment, and God blessed that and gave him that. So if young people want discernment, pray and ask God for that discernment.
You know, you mentioned the word accountability, and I'm noticing it throughout the book. You mentioned that a number of times. Say more about this aspect of the Christian life, which, of course, you know, all of us need to understand that accountability is really key, isn't it?
Absolutely. Accountability is central to safeguarding yourself, protecting yourself from temptation, from sin, especially young people. We live in this digital age where temptation and sin is so easy as a click of a button, social media, text, so much. And so having people who will love us enough to do the awkward or difficult task of holding us accountable is really key. I really talk a lot about how parents need to hold their children accountable and how children should pursue that joyfully, even though that sounds really weird. But I know in my life, my parents have played an enormous part in keeping me accountable, and I have seen how that has helped protect me from sin and even things like making foolish decisions that may not necessarily be sin, but that just aren't that smart. Young people, we need the people who are smarter than us to keep us from making rash, dumb decisions or from outright sinning, and that's why we need accountability.
But as you said, talking about parents, you know, sometimes the teen years are plenty confusing anyway. And, you know, to have good relationships with parents, I mean, you're trying to sort of be on your own and, you know, the rules and regulations, all those things. Say a little bit about relationships. You address that in the book as well. What are some things that we can learn about godly relationships?
Yeah, so I touch on four relationships in the book, maybe four main ones that most teens deal with: relationships with their parents, with their siblings, with their friends, and with the opposite gender. And I really try to hit on one big general principle that should define all of a teen's relationships, really all of any Christian's relationships, and that is to become more like Christ. So that should inform who we pursue relationships with, but then it should also have a massive effect on how we interact in our relationships. So when it comes to our parents, that should involve obedience and honoring our parents, serving our parents. When it comes to our siblings, it should involve humility and sacrifice. When it comes to our friends, it should involve encouragement and edification. And when it comes to the opposite gender, it should ultimately involve purity and a promotion and celebration of that purity.
Jaquel, one of the things that we deal with today is that a lot of kids are growing up in broken homes, and so relationships are, they're not necessarily good relationships, aren't really modeled. Is it possible to still pursue godly relationships even if you're carrying around a lot of baggage?
Oh, absolutely. And that is something, again, I've interacted with a lot of young people who do have parents who maybe are not following Jesus or are not willing to disciple them, to hold them accountable. And for young people who are dealing with those just painful, broken relationships, that's where I would say that the church plays an even bigger role. Getting involved in a spiritual family who will care for your spiritual needs and who will hold you accountable and who will love you and teach you, I think that is something that every young person needs, but especially young people who are seeking to honor God in difficult relationships.
Jaquel Crowe is my guest today. We're talking about her new book, This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. Jaquel is a teen and is a writer. In fact, she's been writing for a number of years and writes the lead writer and editor-in-chief for TheRevolution.com. And we're going to talk more about her book, This Changes Everything, in just a moment. We do have some copies of it to give away. You can sign up for it. We'll do a drawing at the top of the hour. If you go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, there's an email link there, and you can send us your contact information, and we'll put you in the drawing for a copy of the book, This Changes Everything. We'll talk more with Jaquel Crowe in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we've connected today with Jaquel Crowe. Jaquel is a writer from Eastern Canada and is editor-in-chief and lead writer of TheRevolution.com. But she has also written a book called This Changes Everything, How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years. And no small accomplishment for a teen to be writing to teens. One of the things, Jaquel, you address is the importance of spiritual disciplines, which I think sometimes we think, well, that again is just maybe when you get older you do that. But why should teens be engaged in spiritual disciplines, and say more about that?
Yeah, Well, I think I sort of mentioned before that in a lot of areas of a young person's life, we expect them to be disciplined. For example, academics, we expect them to devote themselves to their studies, to work hard in that regard. We expect them to be disciplined when it comes to sports, to exercise, to use their bodies well. But we don't always have that same expectation when it comes to a young person's spiritual life. And that is a terrible double standard. Young people who are seeking to follow Christ should be pursuing the spiritual disciplines just as much as older Christians. In nowhere in the Bible do we see a different set of standards for young Christians and old Christians. We are all called to pursue the difficult tasks of obedience as we delight in God. That's sort of how I define the disciplines. And in my book, yeah, I touch on four main ones that every young Christian should be pursuing: reading God's Word, memorizing God's Word, praying, and sharing the gospel.
In fact, in memorizing, you and your dad have gotten into a habit of memorizing extended passages. Say more about that. That sounds like a wonderful accomplishment.
Yeah, so that's something that has been a lot of fun, actually. My dad and I have memorized three books of the Bible together. We have memorized the book of Colossians, the book of Habakkuk, and the book of Romans. And those sound like just massive, really scary tasks. But we used a method that was created by Dr. Andrew Davis that just breaks down this big memorization into pretty small chunks. You just memorize a new verse each day. And that's something that we started when I was a young teen. And it's something that has bolstered my own faith. It's something that has encouraged me in times of discouragement. It's something that's given me hope in the midst of sadness. And it's something that has consistently just protected me from certain inclinations, temptations, and it's also something that just genuinely has strengthened my relationship with my dad. That's something I really encourage, memorizing scripture with other people. It holds you accountable, and it's just a lot of fun.
And it's obviously this would be spending time in God's Word. That's the way God connects with it. And we think connection is all about social media, but we do have even a better connection through prayer and reading God's Word.
Oh, definitely, definitely. Yep. Young people, we're all about the social media and that connection. And those connections can be pretty superficial sometimes. But God's Word, that's where we are going to really strengthen our faith. That's where we are going to find out who God is and have God actually speak to us through His Word. And that's how He's going to sanctify us and grow us in our faith. So we young Christians, all Christians, we need that.
You know, we're talking a little about social media and just media in general. I know you do address even, the areas that, maybe we need to be concerned about, too, is the music we listen to. And I thought you have some good guidelines on how we should make wise media choices, whether it's music or other media things. So say more about that.
For sure. Music is a tremendous influence in a young person's life. The music that we listen to, even though it doesn't always feel like it, it really does shape how we think about the world, how we think about ourselves, and how we think about God. So I do actually have six handles in the book that I share that I did not come up with. Bob Coughlin came up with, who is a songwriter, a musician, a godly man. And he shared these for young Christians, and I've applied them in my own life, and I've applied them to not just music, but to other forms of media. And I sort of changed them into questions, and these are the questions. So number one, am I submitting to my parents by listening to this? Number two, is the content true and edifying? Number three, do I associate this music with something pure or godly? Number four, is the time spent listening to this music aiding my growth? Number five, what kind of fruit is being produced in my life by this music? And number six, am I viewing this music through a spiritual lens?
Good questions to ask, and just kind of keep in the back of our mind as we make choices every day, because as we've talked about, culture is doing its best, it seems, to hijack anyone who wants to live convictions or live their faith. And certainly, I mean, you experience that, I'm sure, in Eastern Canada as well as any place else across the world.
Oh, definitely. The culture desires very much to hijack the teen years, and I think that's because they realize how important the teen years are. These really are the training grounds of the rest of our lives. These are the years where we are deciding what we're going to do, what we're going to live for, and how that is going to inform how we actually live and what we do. And for young people who want their lives to matter, the only way that they can do that is to use their youth and their whole lives for God's glory.
You know, as you say, you know, we want our lives to matter. I guess it doesn't matter if we're a teen or we're in our, older age, but the issue of identity always kind of comes back to us. Well, why are we here? What's our purpose? I'm sure those are questions that you've gone through many times and many of your friends as well. Say more about finding identity in our purpose.
For sure. Yeah, that is something that every person deals with, identity, but a really central time that we deal with that, I think, is when we're young people and we are getting older. We're going to be making the transition to adulthood and independence soon, and we start grappling with these difficult questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And that's actually how I start my book, because the fundamental core of who we are is our identity, and we need to know who we are before we can do anything, before we can choose how we are to live. And culture, again, just desperately wants young people to put their identity in so many different fleeting, temporary, unsatisfying things. But the gospel gives teens a so much greater, an eternally satisfying and worthy identity in Jesus Christ. And that's the identity that's going to give us peace, and that's going to ultimately give us joy and all of the meaning and significance that we crave.
Jacal, I know that you know this represents a lot of your heart and your passion of putting the book together. This changes everything. How the gospel transforms the teen years. Are there some of these areas that you've written about that maybe you struggle with more than others, or you know when you have a difficult day, what are the areas that you most struggle with?
Yeah, I think in my chapter on sin, I get a bit more personal, because that's something, of course, sin, that we all deal with, but certain areas that are difficult for me are issues like insecurity and self-righteousness and pride, and I see those infect my life in so many different areas, and it's the blind spots in our lives that I can really be scared about, things that maybe I don't see. But I'm seeking to put those sins to death, as Scripture calls us to kill those, to have godly people in my life hold me accountable and point out those sins in my life. But it's definitely a struggle. No Christian is perfect here, and I am certainly not. So I'm just seeking to follow Jesus, despite my own sin.
Do you think, teenagers are ready to dive in deep into the Christian faith? I mean, there's a lot of, theology and important conversation in this book. Are teens ready to
yes.
jump in?
Yes, I didn't even want you to finish that question. Yes, I think teens are so ready. This is, again, a bit of a case of low expectations that the church can put on teens, that says they're not ready, that they're not smart enough even, that they're not intellectually capable of getting into the hard truths of God's Word. But I think they are so ready. We look at church history and when young people were expected to get into God's Word, when young people were taught the things that they were taught, and we see that they were taught so much earlier than we teach young people today. Young people are intellectually capable of engaging with the hard things of Scripture. They are ready to read theology books. They are ready to be taught doctrine. Yes, young people are ready.
Well, I was thinking you probably memorized that verse in Timothy, Paul's advice to Timothy: don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. I mean, you're living that out yourself as well.
Yeah, amen. That is a verse that A lot of people, maybe they know it, but they don't always live it out. Young people are not to be looked down on, especially for their faith. And that's an interesting verse because Paul actually calls Timothy to set an example in their youth for the older believers to pursue higher standards of purity and faith and speech so that they, even by their own lives, can teach older believers.
Well, Jaquel, we wish you a wonderful journey ahead as you set a standard for all of us, regardless of our age, to those the higher calling, to see true transformation take place. How the Gospel Transforms the Teen Years is the subtitle of Jaquel's new book called This Changes Everything. And as we mentioned, we do have some copies to give away, and so you can sign up for that. We'll do that drawing via email. If you go to myfaithradio.com and click on the Connecting Faith show page, and use the email link there and sign up for a copy of this great new book, This Changes Everything. Jaquel, it's an honor to visit with you, and blessings to you as you continue to write and speak and just live out your Christian faith in a dynamic way.
Oh, thank you, Neil. It was an honor to be here.
Jaquel Crowe, a writer from Eastern Canada, is editor-in-chief and lead writer of TheRevolution.com, also contributes to the Gospel Coalition, DesiringGod.org, and Unlocking the Bible. And she's joined us here today on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you along. And because it's Monday, we get a chance to connect with Lisa Marone. Again, Lisa's a physical therapist, professor, and author, and a speaker, and she's always encouraging us to get healthy, for heaven's sakes, title of one of her many books. And she also releases a Monday health memo, and so we get an opportunity to talk health and the fitness and all those important things with Lisa. Lisa, welcome. It's good to have you back with us. Today, our conversation is going to be foot pain, and I understand you've got a little personal experience with this issue.
I do, Neil. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, what are we talking about foot pain on this Christian radio station? But we always want to frame this all in that, you know, we do a lot of work for the Lord, and a lot of that requires us to be standing on our feet for a long time and walking and all of that. And so being crippled that way really cripples our serve, and so we want to improve that. And so, yeah, I have on and off foot pain in my right foot. It stems all the way back from when I was a teenager. I was a sprinter on the track team, and even though I had a very diminutive size, I had a pretty good speed about me. And so every year I would just beat that pavement with my sprinter spikes, and I would advance towards the end of the year up to the New York State Finals and in the 200-meter. And every year I was unable to do that, to join in on that final race, because I had a fracture in one of the bones in my foot from that qualifying race. And so following into adulthood, that pain stayed gone after it healed. But when I became about 40, 42 or so, I started hobbling around every once in a while, started after I would wear high heels. And so I had to try to figure out what was going on with my own foot.
Well, I don't have the high heel issue, but I do have some foot pain from time to time. But, you know, that's your story. Lots of different reasons for foot pain and different kinds. So let's talk about maybe some of the common causes.
Yeah, you know, foot pain can happen for a number of reasons. It can happen because you've had an injury, a former fracture, or a really bad ankle sprain. It might happen because structurally your foot or your arches are too low or too high, and the way that you roll over your foot, whether it's walking or running, that can pose a problem to the structures in your foot. As we get older, 40 years old about to about 60, we can have specific type of foot issue, which is a plantar fasciitis that you might have heard of. And that can happen because we're gaining weight oftentimes in that those two decades between 40 and 60. And if God has created our body to withhold our normal body weight, if we go put 20, 30, 40, 50 extra pounds on that, our feet aren't built to handle that weight without without some deleterious effects beginning to branch off into there.
I always think, too, I mean, that's sort of that catch-22, isn't it? I mean, if we want to reduce some weight, oftentimes, I mean, you know, walking or running is going to be a pretty effective way. But, you know, if that's going to lead to foot pain, then we're kind of stuck, aren't we?
Yeah, I have some patients who really have struggled with that, as I have myself. And so here's what we need to do. We need to, first of all, get ourselves to someone who is a real qualified analyst of what our foot mechanics should look like. There are podiatrists that will oftentimes fit people with orthotics, and then there are specialized physical therapists who, I guess I'm biased, look at not only foot structure but foot strength, the way that in the individual joints within the foot move and glide. And so I usually work hand-in-hand with another physical therapist who makes real specific orthotics. So if you're going to go, Neil, and start this exercise program and your feet are starting to bother you, we need to check a few things. We need to check the shoes that we're wearing. Do we have really old sneakers on? They're not supportive. Is our foot structure bad? One sign, Neil, that your foot structure is bad, if you ever stepped in water bare feet and been outside and looked at your footprints, if you don't have that nice kind of half moon shape where your arch is up off of the ground, if you see your whole footprint on the ground, likely your arches are dropped. And so you need some support to help protect that plantar fascia and the other structures within the foot.
You mentioned plantar fasciitis. That's a problem for many. There's also something else that you talk about, which I don't think I've heard of, Morton's neuroma. What is that?
Yes, Morton's neuroma is what I actually have. What that is a condition where the long bones in the foot become structurally pinch on the nerves that run in between the long bones. When those pinch enough, which for me as a sprinter, I was in narrow shoes and I was running on the ball of my foot. For women who wear high heels a lot where the toe is narrowed in the foot, or for men who have a broad foot but are putting them in regular-sized toe boxes, that squeezing of the toe, that continuous squeezing, the body will start to respond. It wants to protect that nerve because you keep squishing it. So it's going to start to put some scar tissue, a connective tissue around that, and build it up thicker. It's trying to protect the nerve, but all it does is occupy more space, and so our bones continue to press upon now that scar tissue, which aggravates the nerve. So if you happen to have a condition where you get up and you feel like there's a pebble in your shoe, you might feel like you're stepping on glass, or you might actually roll over the ball of your foot and feel like a little electrical shocks that go up through the toes towards the outside of the foot. You may very well have a Morton's neuroma.
You know, I'm thinking that maybe if you have foot pain, you end up compensating or maybe overcorrecting, which probably leads to additional pain maybe in, you know, hips or other joints.
Absolutely. The foot is so important. Long, long ago, I took a physical therapy continuing education course, and it was called When the Foot Hits the Ground, Everything Changes. And it's so true, because the way that the foot adapts to the floor can create foot and ankle pain, but it can also create knee, hip, back pain. It can even, believe it or not, in really extreme cases where there's other problems, can actually give you headaches. So it's really an important structure. So the things that we want to do, like, when we're looking at this foot pain, I guess we'll look at the Morton's neuroma is different than the plantar fasciitis. The Morton's neuroma, we want to open up the toe box in our shoes, get out of those really narrowed shoes or high heels for women. A lot of doctors will suggest that they would inject you with some cortisone in the area, quiet things down. That can be actually, it's a quick stop because it helps the pain. But what those injections do is they have been found to actually start to break down. We have a fat pad on the bottom of our feet, and that fat pad adds cushion between our bones and the floor. So if we get too many injections in the foot, that fat pad will start to deteriorate quicker, and we actually compound our problem. So you do want to hold off on that as long as you can.
So are there maybe some stretching or exercises that will, or, you know, just get out of our shoes as quickly as possible?
Well, for the Morton's neuroma, it's all about the pressure. We want to reduce the pressure. For the plantar fasciitis, what we want to do is a few things. We want to take, give our foot some support with orthotics if we have flat feet. We want to maybe add a gel insert into our shoes, which is going to happen to, like, distribute the force of our foot on the floor, and that can be for either the Morton's neuroma or the plantar fasciitis. But the plantar fasciitis, we also want to stretch that, as you said, and stretching like a typical runner stretch or a calf stretch where one leg is staggered beyond the other, behind the other, and you lean forward, that doesn't fully get the plantar fasciitis. So what I have my patients do is stand close to a wall, facing into a wall, and I have them place their heel on the floor and their toes against the wall. Can you picture that?
Okay.
You have toes on wall and heel on the floor. And if you just lean your face close to the wall, that will stretch out your whole plantar fascia. And that oftentimes it helps us to decrease the pain. And by all means, if you're 20, 30, 40 and up, pounds overweight, losing that weight is going to really be just such a welcomed relief to your feet.
Well, as you said, I mean, we, you know, to be good stewards of the bodies that God has given us, I mean, we need to have a good foundation, and the foot really takes a pounding. I mean, it's built to do that, but we need to take care of them.
Absolutely. God has created us with such beautiful architecture, but when the architecture is off or we abuse the architecture, then we definitely do suffer. And so I've been pain-free for quite a while. So just because you have these issues, if you're good to your feet and you follow simple exercises and lifestyle changes and footwear changes and those types of modification, you can often just eliminate this problem for yourself quickly.
Now, we've got just a minute or so left, and I was thinking, well, if we want to get exercise, but running or walking painful, I suppose there's swimming or maybe even bicycling this time of year, not a bad idea.
Yeah, you know, today my Monday morning health tip is on bicycle safety, because we're starting to warm up across the United States and people are getting back on their bikes, and there's a few things that we really want to make sure. First of all, when you grab your bike out of your shed or your garage, you can't just hop right on that, because a lot of things have happened while it's been sitting there. So you need to make sure that you've oiled and checked the brakes and all of that. So I have known people who the front brakes have worked well, but the back brakes were gone. And so they put their handbrakes on, and that bike just literally flipped them upside down. So really important before you get on that bike that you know that it's working well. And then before you get on your bike, please strap a well-fitting bicycle helmet on your head. And that is not just for your children or grandchildren. It is for your head. It's just as important. Your head does not get harder as you get older. Some people say that it does. We really need to protect our brain. It's the only one we'll ever be given. And if you put your bicycle helmet on, the way that it should fit, Neil, is it should fit forward over the forehead. If the front of it is up on your hairline, that is not going to protect the front of your head when it hits the pavement. The front of your head, your brain, that's your whole personality. Who would want to lose that on the road? So get your helmet fitting properly, secured under your chin. That's really important. Those are two things coming out of the gate that you want to do.
Good words, as always, from Lisa Marone. We'll pick up another conversation and talk bike safety, maybe some summer safety as well. We talk health and fitness and nutrition and safety, all those things with Lisa Marone, is a physical therapist, professor, author, and a speaker, encouraging people to get healthy for heaven's sake. And she's written books on sleep and back pain and diabetes and all sorts of things. And I want to just encourage you to check out her website, lisamarone.com. That's Lisa, MORRONE.com, for more information. Lisa, always enjoy visiting with you, and have a wonderful week.
Neil, great to be with you.
Rosa Marti and her husband are very passionate about loving and caring for kids in their local community. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas for Making Your Life Count. And Rosa shares the story of one young man and the drastic difference that showing God's unconditional love made in his life.
He would look at me with a mean face. He was only 13 years old. And I said, you know something? I love you. And he looked at me. He's like, you don't even know me. I'm like, but I love you, and I come here every week because of you.
And saying those simple words literally changed everything.
That kid's life was changed completely. Now he's in college with a full scholarship. He said, you were the first person to tell me that you loved me, and that changed his life.
Isn't it amazing to see what God can do when you step out and simply demonstrate his love to someone in need? For some ideas, go to MakingYourLifeCount.com.
If you missed part of today's program, whether our conversation with Lisa or our earlier conversation, you can find everything posted on the website, of course. If you go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, you can listen to today's conversation and many others, and you can share them with a friend. So I hope that you'll do that. And I hope that you'll join us tomorrow. We're going to learn about disruption, not in a bad way, although I'm sure we could do that, Ted, but we're going to talk about disruption in a good way, how God's people, when we are actually the church, we can disrupt the community in a good way.
His plans are better than our plans.
No question about it. Join us tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.